symbol how important it is that we encourage each other. The other will go through the five elements of worship, and then we'll do a quick review. One of the things that I'm very glad about, very, very glad about, now that the Lord's church here has elders and deacons in place, we follow the New Testament pattern. We follow it book, chapter, and verse. Everything we do, from the name on the sign, how the New Testament is set up, we have three gospel preachers in our midst. Anything that's said and done as we move forward and as we get organized, we're going to be a force to be reckoned with here in Victoria. I guarantee you that. One of the things that really encouraged me as I studied this lesson was I was thinking, how many people do we come in contact with on a daily basis? How many people do we come in contact with that we can ask the question, where did you worship? What do you do at worship? I have conversations with family all the time, particularly folks that don't live in Victoria. And you know as well as I do, you're going to get a lot of different answers on how folks worship. Here in Victoria, there's more than 70 churches. If you got on the interweb and said, churches in Victoria, there's more than 70. There's probably six or seven of those would have worshiped yesterday. No reason, no authority whatsoever to worship on Saturday. If you were a newcomer to Victoria and you were looking for a church to worship with, it would probably take you about a year and a half to go and visit all the churches. If you knew absolutely nothing about the New Testament and how we should worship according to God's will. Once you found that church, you would have to visit at least several months and search the scriptures and learn at the same time. What do we look for in a church besides the name on the sign? What do we look for? We look for an eldership. For some time we didn't have an eldership. We prayed about it. We have three godly men. I thank God for our elders that lead our church. They're faithful. Their families are faithful. And they guide us. Not that they are to be held in esteem more than anybody else, but we are to pray for them, and we are to be under their leadership. Also for our deacons. If you find a church and there's a plurality of elders that are faithful and a plurality of deacons, then you're headed in the right direction. Again, like I said in our intro, there's many of our classmates, many of our family, many of our coworkers that are worshiping on Saturdays and Sundays. We can provide a book, chapter, and verse for everything we do. Many whom assembled today cannot say the same. We have a golden opportunity to share the gospel of Christ with our family members and our coworkers. We can bring them in to this assembly and teach them. I'm very grateful for every time we have a visitor and we have that opportunity to present the gospel of Christ to them. We have a foot in the door by talking to them about worship. The New Testament teaches us how we may worship. The acts of worship in the Old Testament are often confused with some of the churches. If you've ever visited, there's singing, dancing, there's instrumental music, incense. Again, I say worshiping on Saturday. I'm not pointing the finger at any particular congregation, but this was commanded only of the nation of Israel, and the binding laws of the Old Testament, as we know, ended at the cross. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. The New Testament, the law of Christ, is where we teach, where we are taught today, how to properly worship our Creator. And the acts of worship are plainly spelled out in the New Testament. That's where we go. The first Christian church. We look at the examples in the book of Acts. And that's how we get our design. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalms 96, verses 1 through 9. I do want to say this. The Old Testament does offer a treasure of scriptures on our proper attitude towards worship. Psalms 96, 1 through 9. O sing unto the Lord a new song, praise. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord. How? In the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. You think the Lord is concerned about proper worship? I think he is. Worship is mentioned 197 times in the King James and praise 164 times in the book of Psalms. Turn back, if you would, a couple of pages and let's look at Psalms number 89, if you would. We'll see a similar idea given here, starting in verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. Nobody. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence all of all them that are about him. To worship God is to honor his name. We read his word. We declare his praise. We remember his son. To neglect assembling weakens the overall church and discourages the faithful members. I'm very encouraged to see the numbers that turned out tonight. One stated, we might forsake the assembling together if we had no mercies to acknowledge, if we had no sins to confess, no blessings to acknowledge, no enemies to overcome, no soul to sanctify, no hell to escape, and no heaven to gain. A true worshiper is one because of his attitude towards God. Put away his self-righteousness to be humbled before God. We respect God. We love God. We look to God for our direction. A Christian would never forsake the opportunity to offer praise and thanks giving to God. His heart expresses adoration for God because he knows who God is and sees himself in the proper place before God. God is our creator. We are created in his image. He set forth his plan before the foundation of the world. To save us, he sent his only son. There's no other God that can compare to our God. Let us look together at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. In talking about worship, we can't ignore this passage. The Hebrew writer wrote, starting in verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's why we assemble. "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more, the more as ye see the day approaching." Without wavering, to stand firm. We consider each other when we assemble. We encourage each other. It takes many members working together. This morning when we worship, there were a lot of moving parts. A lot of thought, a lot of effort went into our assembly. There was no distractions. It was well thought out. The elders have a plan in place that we can worship without fear, without having any interruptions to the very best of our human ability. In Hebrews 10:25, is that a suggestion? I don't think so. I take that as a commandment. Whatever the reason for our absence outside of a legitimate excuse, when we miss assembling with the saints of God to worship, we show something else is more important to us than God. What is acceptable worship? When we go to John 4, if you want to turn there, John 4, 23 and 24. Very familiar passage. Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. The conversation turns to worship, and Jesus told her, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We're going to look at two things that are required of us when we assemble here to worship. First, we must worship in spirit. What exactly does that mean? We have a small sample in Romans 12, verse 11, urges us to be fervent in spirit. We are to have an attitude of zeal. To worship God in spirit means to do so with a proper attitude and to be sincere in heart. Worship in spirit must also be with understanding. To worship with understanding means we must be engaged. Our mind must be engaged in the process. We must be paying attention. We must comprehend everything that is said and done and know why we do it. Worship in spirit is purposeful. We have a purpose. Everything we do here, book, chapter, and verse, we have a scripture for everything. And it's orderly. It's done with concentration as we sing our songs, as we pray together, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We try to eliminate as many obstacles as possible. David expresses the proper attitude towards worship in Psalms 122, verse 1. Ronnie mentioned that this morning. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." We should look forward to the moment when we can assemble with the saints and worship our Creator. We're encouraging each other when we assemble. Worship is not for our entertainment. It's not a spectator sport. It is here for our benefit, but God is our audience. We are not. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to worship in spirit and in truth. Not to judge the preacher, not to judge the song leader. "I didn't like the song. I'm sorry." That's not the proper attitude of worship. We cannot leave the building and say, I did not get anything out of worship today. That's on us. God provided every opportunity for us to worship in spirit and truth today, twice. Paul mentions will worship as satisfying the flesh. Let's take that out of our mind. In Colossians 2:23, self-seeking worshipers, thinking that they're the audience instead of God, what's in it for me? People worshiping according to their own will instead of God's will. I ran across a random quote I'll share with you. It said, the church that cannot worship must be entertained, and the men who cannot lead a church to worship will provide the entertainment. Unfortunately, even in the Lord's church today, in some of the large congregations, you will have what's called a contemporary worship. You'll have women leading. You'll have musical instruments. That is not authorized in the New Testament. What does it mean to worship in truth? When we speak of the objective truth, the truth of the Bible, we speak of God's word, his law. In order for our worship to God to be in truth, it must be in accordance and in harmony with his holy word. That's the only way we can worship God, by the scripture. We receive our direction from the Bible. The New Testament, the law of Christ, is now in effect, and it was binding upon us, all of us saints, today. We cannot take random scriptures out of the Old Testament and try to implement things in our worship that are not authorized. We're going to look at five authorized acts that were practiced in the first century. We'll provide a scripture and an example for our preaching, for the collection of our monies, for the giving of our means, for the elements of the Lord's Supper, the offering of prayers, and singing the psalms. Preaching is important. Preaching is important to God because that is mentioned as the method he has chosen to spread the powerful message of the gospel of salvation. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, we all know it. Our children can quote it. He instructed us to preach the gospel, Mark 16:15-16. And it says, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The gospel message is preached in our assembly for our encouragement, to keep the good fight. When the gospel falls on the tender hearts of the unbeliever, baptism and salvation will occur. God decided to spread the gospel message of his word through preaching. Acts 20:7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, Paul preached to them. This is an apostolic example of preaching in our assembly on the Lord's day. The second is our giving. We have multiple examples of our giving. 1 Corinthians 16, if you want to turn there, verses 1 and 2. Now considering the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, the Lord's day, Sunday, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Our love for God will demonstrate itself in our giving. To accomplish God's will, we must use money to fund the Lord's work. There's no other way. God desires that we give with a cheerful attitude, not grudgingly. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Whom do our possessions belong to? Do they belong to us, or are we merely stewards of God's blessings? They're not ours. God has blessed us. It's common to hear a person that's not happy with the way the funds are spent in the Lord's church, and they will not give. And they will tell you that they will not give. Let's look at our singing. We have an example of our singing in Ephesians 5:19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Many of the local churches will use musical instruments while singing in worship. There's not one biblical example in the New Testament that authorized musical instruments. We recently had a family that visited us here at Midtown. Lovely family. I hope they come back. And they have worshiped in other places. And when they left our assembly, they went home and they searched the scriptures. And they were not aware that musical instruments were not authorized. They searched the scriptures, and they could not find any example in the New Testament where they could play guitar and everything else. When I read a book about J.D. Tant back in the turn of the century, half of the Lord's churches started using the organ. Very sad. Very sad. The instrument that we're to use is our heart. There are many songs we sing in praising God in which the lyrics stir up to serve God. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What about our prayers that we offer? Beautiful prayer. Brian, I really appreciate that. We have that example in Acts 2:42. Worship in truth must include prayer. Acts 2:42, we read, the church of Jerusalem continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread and in prayers. Praying refers to the common practice of the early church to pray to God in the name of Christ. Colossians 3:17. We must approach the throne of God with reverence. We must pray in faith without doubting. James 1:5-7. We must pray with confidence. Matthew 7:7-11. There's examples of this. What about humility? We must pray with humility, Luke 18:9-14. 1 Timothy 2:1 gives us a good overview of the kind of things we're to pray for. Supplications, the action of asking for something earnestly and with a humble heart. The Lord's Supper. Jesus kept the feast of the Passover with the apostles before his death. At this feast, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew 26:26-29. He intended for this to be an ongoing memorial until his death. Each Lord's Day, Christians gathered together to commemorate Jesus' death by eating the memorial supper as he instructed his followers to do. Some have developed the improper concept of the Lord's Supper. Some think it's the most important thing of the five elements. There's not one that's more important than the other. How do we know this? They come in, they have some place to go, they partake of the Lord's Supper, and they get in the parking lot and they go down the road. There seems to be nothing in the New Testament that elevates the Lord's Supper over any other act of worship to God. As we eat the Lord's Supper, we are to remember the body and blood of Christ. We can avoid these kinds of improper attitudes toward this memorial of Jesus by examining what the Scriptures say about the purpose and plan of the Lord's Supper. There are at least three purposes concerning the Lord's Supper. First, it is a memorial. The Lord established this supper that we will remember. Paul said that the Lord's Supper is to be eaten in remembrance of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25. The unleavened bread reminds us of his body. The fruit of the vine reminds us of his blood. Mark 14:22 through 24. As we think about these things, we can think about the completeness of Jesus' sacrifice and the suffering that he endured for us. Second, the Lord's Supper is to be a communion. 1 Corinthians 10:16, communion is a fellowship, sharing something in common, or as a relationship that we have. The communion we have as we eat the Lord's Supper is a communion with Christ himself. He said that he would drink the fruit of the vine with us in his Father's kingdom, Matthew 26:29. It is also a communion with fellow Christians. We have a relationship with each other because of the sacrifice of Christ that we remember the Lord's Supper. Third, it's a proclamation of the Lord's death, 1 Corinthians 11:26. The plan or pattern of the Lord's Supper is very simple. The unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine. Jesus used the unleavened bread because he was keeping the Passover feast, Matthew 26. The Lord's plan for partaking his supper also includes doing so with the right attitude. Paul said we must never eat the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. Real quick review. We talked about worship. We talked about reverence paid to God because God is in authority over us. He decides what is and what is not acceptable in worship. We talked about the privilege of worship. We talked about the attitude of worship. We talked about worshiping in spirit, the proper attitude. We talked about worshiping in truth according to God's will. We talked about worship as not being what we can get out of it, but God being the audience. We talked about the Lord's Supper. We talked about preaching, singing, prayer, giving. Midtown is blessed beyond measure. We strive to work and worship. According to the pattern established in the New Testament. Tonight, if you have any needs, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, if you want to work and worship with the congregation here at Midtown, if you have fallen short in your service to God and need help from the saints, we're going to offer a song of invitation. As our brother leads this song, if you have any need, please come while we stand and sing.